Go ahead and be seated, please. Would you pray with me as we begin our time? Father, you are the hope of creation. We find life, we find hope, we find purpose in your name. And we ask that you would speak to us now and fill us with those things. Fill us with life, with hope, with purpose. Fill us with your presence as we look to your word to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And may we not just observe, but Father, might we receive what you want to say. And may we not filter it by our standards, but may we allow your Holy Spirit to let everything through that needs to get through. And Lord, whatever is not from you to our hearts this morning, please keep it out. Help us not to get distracted by anything but you, especially as we set aside these next several minutes. So thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. So, well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kevin Friesen, and I found out I have some cousins out here passing out brochures this morning. Is it Todd and his sons? And that was awesome. We aren't related, but I'm sure we are, but you just don't find many Friesens out there, so that's pretty cool. And so I'm really happy to be with you. My wife and I, Christine, we're from down in the South Bay, down in San Jose. And it's so funny, we don't know anyone here, and none of you know us, and so I can make things up and tell you how fabulous I am and get in my car and drive away, and you'll believe none of it, maybe, but no, it is really good. I've been a pastor, full-time pastor for 15-plus years. 2007, I stepped away as a full-time pastor and started working part-time in a couple of different churches while working also for a communications company. People say, do you miss being a pastor? And the fact is, I find myself pastoring every day in the marketplace in unique and profound ways. So in my mind, I'm still pastoring, just I don't have a congregation necessarily that calls me their own or I call them my own, which I think makes everyone a little happier. So but I'm happy to be with you. What is season for your church? Isn't this just hard to just be in transition and to be looking and to waiting? When I do premarital counseling for couples who are getting married, one of our early conversations is about, are we planning a wedding or are we planning a marriage? Because planning a wedding is kind of easy. I mean, it's easy for the pastor. It's not easy for the bride. Oh, my gosh. Planning a wedding is a ceremony. It's an event. It's got to be perfect. And there's so much stress that goes into that. If you're a bride planning a wedding, bless you. I'd much rather help people plan a marriage because weddings, they come and go. Sometimes it rains when you're outside. You weren't expecting that. Sometimes the cake falls over. Sometimes a bridesmaid passes out. I've experienced all of those, by the way. The weddings are, I hope it's a grand party. But planning a marriage, that's where you're going to live with for a lifetime. Regardless of what happens on that day, it's the next day, next week, next month, years after. You are a church that's either looking for a pastor or seeking what God has in store for you in this season. If it's just about finding a pastor, that's not that hard. It really isn't. You can go on Craigslist and put a post, and you would have a whole list of resumes. All of them would look and sound as good as mine would, just to sound and look for a job. And you would have a pastor pretty quickly. You'd have your wedding. But I want to encourage you, implore you, plead with you the same way I do with couples who are looking to get married. Oh, please be planning this next season of your life as a body. Please don't wait for the arrival of some pastor to be the moment where now it finally begins. Folks, you have begun. You have people that are raising their hands saying, I will serve, I will take on this so unenviable task of saying I'll be on a pastoral search team. Oh my gosh, just hug those people. Just buy them things, a cup of coffee, something like that, because the amount of work that goes into that is amazing. The amount of pressure, the amount of stress to stand in the gap, to stand at the front of that line. Oh, my goodness. And then all the rest of people who aren't on that team, who are waiting, who are serving in the ways, the staff and others who are saying, oh, and once we finally get a leader here, trust me, there's nothing magical going to be happening on that person's first day. It's just going to be one new person now who's going to bring a lot of energy and a lot of leadership, but a lot of new stuff. And if you think transition ends the day that person begins, oh my goodness, that'd be like thinking the work on your relationship stops on your wedding day. That's when the fun really starts, right? And so I just want to encourage you as much as I can. This is the season. You aren't waiting for something. You aren't waiting for someone. God is at work now. And embrace that. Embrace your role in that. And that's part of what I want to talk a little bit about. What does that mean to be the church that looks like Jesus? How many of you have been going to church, maybe not this church, but to church for at least 10 years? Can I see you just raise your hand? Raise it. Let's be proud. That's churchgoers. There we go. Okay. How many would you keep your hand up for 20 years? Okay. 30 years. Not many are going up. 40 years. 50 years. My hand's still up too, by the way. Okay. 60 years. I'm down. Okay. Isn't that amazing? So we got 70? I mean, yeah, okay. I'll stop. I won't go beyond that. Some of us have been doing this for a long time. I grew up, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in First Baptist Church San Jose when it was downtown. Those of you from the Charlotte, Clarence Sands was our pastor, big old church downtown. And I loved church. And we moved around, eventually ended out in Modesto, where my dad was on staff at First Baptist San Jose, Modesto. And eventually I was on staff there for 10 plus years. But I remember growing up, especially in those years in Modesto, my dad was the CE pastor, and I just loved church. I loved hanging out with him. On Sundays, we'd be adding up all the Sunday school registers, and we had the little push-button adding machine. I am that old. And it was just really cool, and I just loved hanging out. I'd go with him early. I'd stay late. You know, some pastor's kids have this whole, oh, I hate the church, all that kind of stuff. And I was like, I love the church. I was the exact opposite of the rebellious pastor's kid. And I always... People say, well, Kevin, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm just like, I want to be a pastor. Yeah, everyone says that. But I really did. I just longed to be around that. I love church, and I liken my call to ministry to much like Samuel, the boy in the Old Testament, who just grew up around Eli and the other priests, and it's just all he knew. It's all I knew, and I loved that. So I said, God, you know, as I was finishing high school, going into college, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but if it's not being a pastor, you better tell me. Because this is, I just love this stuff. And God opened doors, and so, you know, I went on seminary and all that stuff, and served 10 plus years at a large church in Modesto, a few thousand people as a worship pastor doing that, moved over to Saratoga and served 7 plus years, you know, doing that. And I love church. Actually, let me say, I used to love church. I grew up around, it was about 2004, I guess. I read a paper written by a pastor, actually one of the founding pastors of the church we go to now, the River in San Jose. And it was all about the kingdom of God. He was talking about how Jesus was consumed with the kingdom. And so I was reading this paper. I guess it was the right input at the right time. I began to ask myself, how much of my job description would Jesus really care about? If Jesus were to walk through a week of my job, being a pastor, how much of it would say, like, oh, yeah? And how much of it would be like, okay, Kevin, you go ahead. I'm going to go do what I do because I'm not about this stuff. The kingdom of God is about God's purposes, his principles, unleashed on earth, heaven coming to earth. Jesus said, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is not something that we go experience when we die, folks. The kingdom is here and now. It should be unleashed on earth. He was all about the kingdom, Jesus is. I was all about church and how much intersection there was. You would think ideally those would be concentric circles. And I looked at my job, there wasn't much of that Venn diagram where there was a lot of intersection. There was some, of course. Churchianity is not the same as Christianity. And for a long time, I was a product of churchianity. Well, we preach the gospel. We love Jesus. I love Jesus. But it wasn't a false gospel. But it was just like church was so dominant in my world, in my career, in my life, in my family, in everything. And I'm just, how much of that was Jesus? How much of it was church? And decades of that left me a bit disillusioned. A bit adrift, my own sense of identity. Every role I played was defined by who I was in these roles as a pastor, as a husband, and all that, and not really about who I was as a child of God. This is my story, of course. So I say I used to love church. Now I love the church. And I hope you hear the difference. Because the church is not this building. It's not this group of people or any group of people meeting today or last night or wherever churches gather. The church is the body of Christ. God has chosen really imperfect and broken people like you and me to reflect his love, to reflect his presence, to reflect his identity in the world today. I would not have chosen that course of action if I were God. I would have done something much more reliable than picking you and me. But guess what? It's us. It's us. So how are we doing? How are we doing at this? Last month, I went to a conference where a foundation released a study called The Great Opportunity. Caleb, if you go to that next slide there. And this is done by the Pine Tops Foundation. What this foundation did, they did a deep dive into saying, what's the future of the church look like 30 years from now? What's the North American church look like in 2050? By the way, if you're interested on this study is available for free on their website called greatopportunity.org. And here's what they decided. Let's click through these a little bit, Caleb, one at a time. So first of all, right now in 2015, go ahead, next one, please, Caleb. About 73% of Americans would identify as Christian. That means if you ask them, are you a Christian, they would say yes. They have to have some measure of evaluation. They, with sophisticated research, studying mortality rates, transition rates, all the interviews, they interviewed hundreds and hundreds of leaders and people in this whole area. They projected at what they call their best case scenario, or the base case, that by 2050, basically 30 years, a generation, a complete generation, that number would be down to 59%. And there would be about 35 million people who are growing up in the church who by 2050 would say they are no longer identified as Christian. About 35 million of our sons, daughters, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren who are growing up, who will be raised in a church, who will at some point say, that's no longer what I identify. That's their base case, and they actually were kind of friendly to the church. They said it really more their worst case, it could be down to 54%, which is about 40 million people. And they said if we could just get to the retention rates of the 1990s of Generation X, we could halt that number to 64%, and there would be about 19 million people dissatisfied with the church. Wouldn't that be great if only 19 million people were dissatisfied? Sobering study. Now, again, it's looking into a crystal ball, but the thing is, at least of my experience when I was going through this, this rings true, doesn't it? It may not be exactly spot on, but doesn't it feel like we are, as the body of Christ, we're losing ground? Why is that? Why is that? If someone were to put together a composite of what Jesus looked like, and all they had to go by was the North American church, how accurate would they be? If someone said, this is who Jesus is, and the only source of reference they had was the North American church, how closely would they identify the Jesus of the Gospels? I think this is telling us not very much. Perhaps churchianity is bigger for more than just me. And we lose sight of that. We looked to all kinds of places in the Gospels to say, who should we be? What ought the church to look like? Paul is brilliant at composing so many letters, and so there's not one place to go to. But I chose today to look at Philippians 2. As we try to identify, how can we look more like Jesus? What does that need to be? And by the way, this report they said, next slide, Caleb, is they said, no, one more, sorry. We'll skip that. It says they don't believe that this is the result of secularization, but indifference. This isn't like Europe, where just over time the church became less and less relevant. And so you have these huge, you know, cathedrals and such that are now empty. He says this is happening so fast, just because people are becoming indifferent. Where in the Gospels do we see anyone responding to Jesus with indifference? There are people who loved him, of course. people who are curious, intrigued by him, that especially political leaders and others, there's this power here, and there were people who hated him, of course, you know, and ended up killing him. He had lots of responses, very diverse responses, but indifference. I can't think of any example where he was ignorable. And yet, this is what this report is telling us. And again, it's not just a report. When I read this, I thought, yeah, in many ways we are ignorable. The church, the body of Christ. How can that be? I think one of the key traits, and this may be one of the most anti-American traits, not just recently, but just in our history, is humility. Humility isn't real strong with us as Americans. We kind of do the opposite side of that real well, especially here in the Silicon Valley in the Bay Area. Oh my gosh, you know, humility. You know, okay, you can act humble, but you know, it's the exact opposite. But without humility, you and I will never look like Jesus. It's going to require humility, because one thing without a doubt, Jesus was certainly humble. Let's look at a passage in Philippians 2. If you would, please. I think the first one that will be up here. You can read along in your Bible if you want, or we'll put it up here on the screen. Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Humility is one of the key things that is what Christ modeled and something that every one of us needs to grow in. Humility is not measured in a statement. By the way, you're going to hear today the best sermon you've ever heard on humility, okay? I just want you to, that's a joke. That was kind of mildly funny, but yeah. So that's what's hard about humility. How do you talk about, I think I'm being pretty humble today, right? Doesn't that kind of spoil it the moment you kind of haul it out into the light in terms of doing that? But I think it's because we often have a bad perception. What does it mean to be humble? Does it mean I just never draw attention to myself? No, sometimes we have to humbly raise our hand to say, follow me, I have the answer. In all humility, the rest of you are wrong, or this is the way to go. Sometimes humility requires tremendous courage and leadership. So a few things that we learn about humility from this passage. First of all, is that the church that looks like Jesus, first of all, serves. It serves. It's always putting others first. Go ahead and Caleb, jump to that slide if you would. Who did Jesus serve that is challenging for us to serve? If we look at his model, if we're trying to follow his example, he served a lot of people. I think one of the most, one of the most powerful stories for me in the Gospels is when we think of Jesus serving, we often think of the night of his arrest and betrayal, where he put on a towel, he went around and washed all the disciples' feet. You got Peter saying, oh Lord, not me, I need to be washed by you. All that's going on. And what's, I don't know, maybe lost on some, but you know, for me, I kind of came across a little bit later in the story, is the fact that he washed Judas's feet. Judas was part of that still. Jesus knew full well that Judas had already laid the plan to betray him. And yet Judas washed his the same way he washed John's and Peter's and all the other apostles. Why is that? Was he hoping that maybe he could change his mind? I bet, maybe so. But was he just going to serve even his betrayer? How about you? Have you been betrayed by anyone? Has anyone broken your heart? Spoiled your trust? Do you have a former spouse somewhere? Or a former work colleague? Or a son or a daughter who's not a former anything, but that relationship is broken and torn? The model that we have from Jesus is that he serves those that even betray us. How do we do with that? How are we doing at serving those who have hurt us, those we disagree with, those who frustrate us? Now, we can search for and often find great stories of fabulous service. I've seen videos of moms, Christian moms, whose sons have been murdered by someone who, through the course of time, they actually end up adopting the murderer as their own son through a series of forgiveness and love. Amazing stories of forgiveness and reconciliation. Or we can read stories about churches that are doing incredible things for refugees or immigrants, or when there's catastrophes, how the body of Christ shows up and they do great sacrificial service, acts of service. First of all, in the kingdom of God, should those stories be as exceptional as they are? I mean, I think they should be routine, and they should always be praised, because, I mean, anytime something that God's Spirit does, we draw attention to it, but they stand out. Why are they so exceptional? Aren't we all called to that type of forgiveness, to that type of service, to that type of generosity? I know it's hard, but yet those really stand out. But even beyond the great epic things that we look like, wow, I could never do that, how about the simple acts of service, preference, kindness, generosity? Was it Jessica who was up here? Was that the right name? Forgive me. Was that who was giving the church update? She asked for kindness. Folks, if you want to serve your pastoral search team, dial it down. Whatever is causing anxiety or mistrust in you, dial it down. Serve them. They are working hard to serve you. Give them some oxygen. Give them some blessing. Certainly give them some prayer cover. Ask questions, of course, but again, those types of things, that's how we serve one another. We will never look like Jesus if we can't do things like that. We'll certainly not be a church that looks like him. Let's continue on that passage in Philippians. It starts at verse 5 now. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's saying, okay, here's your model. Here's how you're supposed to relate to one another. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had the choice. We often think that Jesus was this robot who just had to do everything. No, he was all man. He was all human. He had the choice to obey or not obey. I think because of the divinity of Christ, we often forget the humanity of Christ. He was this both, and yet he chose obedience, sacrificial obedience. The church that looks like Jesus submits. And submission is characterized by obedience and sacrifice. Submission is another one of those words that has is much maligned in the Christian world. Humility is kind of worse. Submission is even more maligned than that, because we often think submission is subjugation. If I'm going to submit to someone, that means they're my boss, my master, my owner, my everything like that. That's really a bad image of submission. Submission is simply fully embracing your role, being fully who you're supposed to be. I am, by training, I'm actually a conductor. I got to have a graduate degree. I love that picture. Don't I feel, I look so conductory in that one. I love that. So I thought, again, Sermon on Humility, there's a picture of me up there. Isn't that cool? So yeah, so. But one of the things, I love talking about submission through the filter and lens of being a conductor. Because I've had the opportunity to work with some very talented orchestras, choirs, and musicians. I am by far the least talented person in the room. But I still have the baton, and I'm the one that has been charged. My role is to tap that baton and to lead whatever's happening there. And for an orchestra or a choir or a production, whatever it is that's happening, for it to be brilliant, everyone has to play their role. That means that a first trumpet player, and if you're a trumpet player, you know that they're known for being a little bit cocky, you know, having a little or a lot of attitude. And sometimes I need that, because I need them to go way up to that B flat. They gotta kill that thing, and some little, oh, I hope I make it person is not gonna nail that note when it's time to come in and just pierce the room with that note. So I want somebody with some gravitas to do that. However, that same person, if all they have is one speed, it's always about them, that whole orchestra is going to not be very good. Because they also know when they need to dial it way down and just support and play the second trumpet line and do those sorts of things. First violin, there are times that they're just sawing away, going back and forth, and there are times they're just playing just the long whole notes, moving through one point at a time. Percussionists, oh my goodness, if you're a percussionist, I hope you can count, because you might count for 73 and a half measures, and on the beat, on the end of three, you have a cymbal crash. If you miss it, you miss the whole thing. And what does it take? It takes a percussionist who's ready to count to 73 and a half, and a trumpet player, and a violin player, and all these people to submit to the conductor for it to be brilliant. That's what submission is. It doesn't mean I'm not able to be any of those roles. It just means I know when to play them, and I play them well. Jesus modeled submission. He said, "Not my will, but thine," in the Garden of Eden. Submission is key to humility. Let's go on to that third passage of Philippians, please. Caleb, if you would, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life." It is work to look like Jesus. It is hard. It is active. Looking like Jesus isn't something that happens to you. It's something that you and I strive for. I reject a theology that says that sanctification is that God just, he just pours it on me and I go from here to there and all I do is I lay around and I just become sanctified. There's nothing in the scripture that says that. Now, it's not our own initiative. It's not our power that does it. It's God's initiative, God's Holy Spirit that works. But you and I have to play a part. We have to participate. We have to show up. We have to sweat. We have to sacrifice. We have to give. We have to serve. Like, and you work out like any discipline you want to learn, whether it be physical or professional, we have to put in the time to look like Jesus. Because it's a process, but it's at God's initiative, for it is God who works in you. So please don't think it's all on you, but please don't think it's all on him. It's not a button that he just sprinkles pixie dust on us. So we have to work to look like Jesus. And by the way, complaining and arguing, it diminishes God's work in our lives. We are actually working against God when we find ourselves angry and bitter, criticizing and demanding our own way. But you know what's cool? Is that when we embrace this call to fully submit to the kingship of Jesus and we cultivate our ability to serve with great joy and sacrifice like Jesus, our model, we will shine. Shine like stars in the sky. You know, here in the Bay Area, we often don't get a lot of clear nights, right? We often have to travel somewhere to Tahoe or someplace out to really see the stars. But you know, when the stars are shining, they're brilliant, right? They take our breath away. Do you ever get tired of it? No way. Night after night, time after time, we're drawn to them. Much like the world is drawn to Jesus. Do you ever get tired of Jesus? Of course not. Much like he longs for them to be drawn to his church. That requires you and I to submit and to serve. Sometimes that shining is passive. It just happens because a life is lived well. Other times it's very intentional, but shine we must. The church that looks like Jesus is comprised of individuals who look like Jesus. That's you and me. That's you and me. So, let's look at Philippians 3 as we wrap up. This is our call to action. Sometimes you think, hey, I've been a part of this thing for a long time. I've got it pretty good. If you think you have it good, let's learn from Paul, who was the apostle, who was the most theologically sound, the most trained. I mean, this guy had it dialed. This is what he says about his own journey. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, you hear the effort, I love that, it's a physical, athletic term, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is calling you and I to press on, to work through this season of transition, to not wait for the day that some magical solution appears from out of the ether and down arrives from heaven, arrives a pastor. No, but rather when that person comes, they are entering a stream of people who are seeking to be transformed, who are transforming their lives, who are serving one another, who are submitting to one another, who are perfecting as best as they can the trait and the characteristic of humility. So when that person steps in, their leadership just adds to, it doesn't create. Are you planning a wedding? Are you planning a marriage? People who plan marriages, they work really hard. The best marriage are two individuals, very healthy individuals coming together who don't need one another, but choose one another. And together they make something that's unbelievable. The best churches and pastor and leadership are not people who need one another, but choose one another. Everyone plays their role, waiting for a conductor to come and tap their baton. Not because no one out here is a musician or isn't working every day to be a better musician. Just looking for what's the piece of music we're going to play together, but let's be fabulous together. I'll be first trumpet. I'll hit all the high notes. I promise I'll do the best I can, but also I'll clean up the chairs afterwards because I'm not that into myself. Someone else happy to be a percussionist to count for 73 and a half measures, but when you're needed, you're going to hit that cymbal crash right on time. All of us playing together. Without humility, we can never look like Jesus. So what about you? Is there something today that God has maybe identified? If so, are you going to forget about it by the time you get in the parking lot? I encourage you, if there's something that today thought I need to spend some time with that, I just encourage you, write it down. Just before you go to bed tonight, just say, I might be complaining too much. I might be open to that, or whatever it might be, just write it down. Just because it's going to be harder to forget if you've just written it down than over the next several days and weeks. Explore that with God. Maybe even talk to someone about it. This is a time of transition for this church. All of you are, many of you are having to play roles that you never imagined playing. It's hard. It's exhausting. Oh, I applaud you. I just applaud you as someone who has led in churches. It's just so grateful for your effort, for your work. Thank you. Thank you for showing up. It's hard. Persevere. Stay healthy. Stay healthy. Make sure you have healthy people saying, you know what, because it's not all dependent on you. Ultimately, this is God's church. So it's not dependent on you. So don't burn yourself out. Don't destroy your family over this. Don't become unhealthy because you're trying to do something noble. Do it in a strong, healthy way. But it's okay if you're tired. It's okay if you're sacrificing. We have good examples, good models. Thank you for doing that. God sees. God sees. But do it in a healthy way. And to those of you that are observing that, encourage, pray, bless, make their job a joy and delight. Because without humility, we can never, ever look like Jesus. So we've got to find ways to have that humility shine and come to life. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask that you would just speak to each of our hearts about what that looks like for us. For me, Lord, to be about your kingdom, to not be about church, to walk in humility, to walk in service, to walk in submission. And we just invite you, Holy Spirit, tell us what you want to tell us. Reveal to us what you want to reveal. And help us to respond. Help us not to ignore your work. Thank you for the example of Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.